So let's turn our attention then back to Romans chapter 1. Have you ever felt really embarrassed to be a follower of Christ? Has it ever become really inconvenient, just maybe even just for a moment or two, and you've felt, oh, I wish right now I wasn't a Christian. I wish that attention wasn't going to be on me right now and I wouldn't have to speak up for Jesus. Well, those moments when it's uncomfortable to be a Christian do come along quite often. And yet, Paul writes in verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Well, Paul is clearly a bold preacher of this gospel, one sent forward with the message into territories new where the gospel had not gone before. And in verse 1, he describes himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, he refers to being compelled to preach the gospel, that the love of God compels him. And so should we be also. For the gospel is good news. It's not bad news, no matter how embarrassed or uncomfortable we might feel in a culture which is increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity, then we should be bold with the preaching of the gospel. Last year, Ruth's father passed away. He loved the Lord. He was known to our children, not as granddad, but Grang. I think one of their cousins when they were younger couldn't quite say granddad properly, and it came out as Grang, and it stuck, and we just went along with that. Well, Grang had a particular habit. He would say he was a Scouser, for one thing, and he used to, if he wanted to emphasize something that he was going to say, the finger would come up like this, and he would say, "Gospel truth, no word of a lie," in a broad Scouse accent, and you knew that he really wanted you to understand that it was true. Well, the gospel is truth, and it is no word of a lie. And we have nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can stand on it, we can rely on it, and know that it is true. And so this evening I want to be able to encourage you not to be ashamed of the faith which you have come to in the Saviour, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a few weeks ago, Ruth and I, sometimes what we do of an evening, we'll perhaps go off up to bed early and put some ministry on to listen to before the lights go out. This chap came on to preach. I forget what his subject was. He said, tonight's not one of those three-point sermons. He said, actually, it's a bit more than that. He said, it's not one of those seven-point sermons either. He said, oh, right, okay. He said, in fact, tonight we have a 23-point sermon. Oh, dear, 23 points. Well, guess what? Tonight, you haven't got a 23-point sermon, okay? But there is a few, okay? So I don't want to alarm you too much if we go on. But there is a number of things which Paul draws out here in chapter 1 of Romans about the gospel, which is cause for us to say, no, we are not ashamed of the gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can stand firmly upon it. So first of all, it is the gospel planned of old. The gospel planned of old. Verse 2, the gospel which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel isn't something that's been made up off the hoof. It's not something that God thought, oh, everything's gone wrong, I need a new plan. We've heard, haven't we, in the news this week about how in government during the COVID lockdown that there seemed to be very spontaneous and not necessarily well-planned decisions being made. And I don't mean that as any criticism of any, but that seems to have been in the news. But not so with our Lord and Saviour. The gospel was planned before you and I breathed our first breath, before our ancestors were, before the very creation of the world. God had planned to send Jesus to redeem a people to himself and to wash them in his blood, removing their sins, making them his very own. We can be confident because God planned it and we can rely on it. In Matthew 12 and verse 39, we read the words of Jesus. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus was pointing back to the Old Testament prophets and just saying, look, it's there, plain as the nose on your face, everybody. It was there that God was pointing towards what he planned the whole time. And yet it goes back even further than the prophet Jonah. It goes back before the foundation of the world, of the universe. So don't be ashamed of the gospel planned of old. And then secondly, we see that this is the gospel of the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus. Let's ponder on that word, the risen Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead blows all arguments out of the water. It leaves all other arguments or protestations about Christianity dead on their feet, because a risen Jesus cannot be argued with. Well, people might say, oh, well, I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. But clearly, the evidence is that he did. And arguing with someone that's risen from the dead seems pretty pointless. His argument of being dead and now alive again holds so much great weight. You've heard of the expression gospel singing, haven't you? Well, there's been some great gospel singers over the years, but often this refers to just a particular style or genre of singing. There are those who claim that that Elvis Presley had a faith of his own, and that's debatable in itself, but he certainly sometimes sang gospel music, and some of it very, very well indeed. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he knew the true power of the risen Jesus in his life. He may or may not have. That's not for me to say. But more than just a title, gospel is a reality. And it's founded on the risen Jesus. It's not founded on a particular confession or a particular way of doing things, a particular branch of the church. It's founded on the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And dear friends, as you go back out into the world this week, as you go to your places of employment, your schools, your colleges, your homes, your neighborhoods, wherever you may be, you can go out with confidence, unashamedly proclaiming and living out this gospel, because Jesus is risen from the dead, and that can give you great confidence. You don't look that impressed by that idea. Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Don't be ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. He wrote, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Paul is excited about the message which he has because he has encountered the risen Christ. But he gives us other evidence as well. He talks about the 12 seeing Jesus alive, having been dead. He talks about Peter in particular. He talks about over 500 on one occasion saying that Jesus truly was alive. Imagine if you were a gatherer of evidence of some kind and the first person came in, "Jesus, yes, I saw him alive. He was definitely alive." Okay, next one, come along, because you want someone to back that up, really, don't you? And the next one comes in, and he said, "Yes, Jesus was alive. We'd seen him dead, but he was alive." Okay, let's just try another one. By the time you get to about, 15, you're pretty convinced that they've seen Jesus alive. But here we're told 500 people witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the risen Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel." Do you know, if the resurrection were not true, I can't for the life understand why all but one of the 12 disciples, not including Judas, of course, who took his own life, that the rest of them would all willingly give their lives for the gospel rather than say, "Oh, no, it wasn't true after all. Please don't kill me." That would be, faced with death, you would think if it were a lie that they would go back on that. But only one was, there was only the one that didn't have to face death in that way, and that was the Apostle John himself. Well, of course, the Lord had another purpose for him. He had the purpose of him being exiled on the island of Patmos, where he would receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last book of our Bible. Some may have heard of author, broadcaster Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And if you can remember this book, then you will be giving away your age a little bit. So don't put your hand up if you do remember it. He wrote a follow-up, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And as a student, I believe it was a student of law in America, he was encountering Christians on his college campus. And he was fed up with them, to be quite honest. And he wanted to be able to silence them. And so he set about trying to prove how daft this claim of Christianity was. He went on travels, he visited places, he studied ancient manuscripts, and he was putting together his argument against the gospel. And he realized that key to this was the resurrection of Jesus. That if he could prove that Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, that the rest of it would totally fall apart and that there would be no Christian message. And that notion is quite sound. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christian gospel. And he travelled, did his research, went through the ancient documents, as we have said. And one day he was in a particular library reading some more ancient manuscripts, reading evidence. And as he read through it, he just found himself saying, "It's true. It's true." And he just caught himself saying, "It's true. Jesus did rise from the dead." And that was the moment of his conversion to becoming a follower of Jesus. And he went on to write many books, which I commend to you, the videos about his life as well. And he went on to not be ashamed of the gospel of the risen Jesus. And we should take that opinion this evening. Then thirdly, there's the gospel that we are called to. Verses 5 and 6, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are called, the called of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 tells us that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The gospel that we are called to. The Lord Jesus singles us out. He nails us. He nobbles us. If you understand what that expression means. Nobbled, yes, Norfolk, nobbled. Okay, it is in Stoke anyway. You've been nobbled, you've been got. You've been singled out. And Jesus has singled out people here today. Not just a congregation, not just a gathering, but he dealt with you singularly. He dealt with you that you personally would become a follower of his. He called you by name. He called you to follow him. Maybe there are those here this evening that haven't a clue what I'm talking about. Hear the call of Jesus for you to be his follower tonight. Don't stick your fingers in your ears and block it all out, but hear the call of Jesus to follow him, to know the salvation which he offers freely, the forgiveness of sins tonight. And for those of us who have heard that call, let us remind ourselves of it. Take a second now to think back to the moment you were converted or that process that you went through where you knew that you came to faith and you came to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remind yourself of it. And then don't be ashamed of the gospel that you were called to, just as Paul was and others. Fourthly, the gospel of love, grace, and peace. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of love, grace, and peace. Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, the gospel is not a grim thing. Sometimes the looks on our faces, you'd think it was. Have you? You'll have seen those kind of preachers, won't you? They're kind of very somber with a deep sense of joy in their hearts. You've heard that. You know the kind of preachers I'm talking about. The ones that, if they're coming to the church, you feel you ought to put a shirt and tie on just because they're going to be there and a jacket and everything, just because they're going to be there. The kind of, when you're in the pew and they're up there in the pulpit, you feel like you daren't move an inch because of this particular kind of preacher. You know the type of preacher I mean. And it feels grim. And you know other believers that you think, you know, they're so thrilled about Jesus that it's not even transferred to the cheek muscles yet. It's just not there. Now, we all know we go through difficult times as well, and it's perhaps harder to physically show expressions of joy on our faces. But the gospel isn't grim. It's joyful. It's full of love, grace, and peace. Not love, grace, and peace. It's something you can be excited about. It's good news. It's not bad news. When someone tells me a piece of good news, I'm like, oh, great. I'm not, oh, great. You know, let it. You know, in Britain, we're a bit reserved, aren't we, really? We kind of, You know, we feel like we have to be reserved about everything. And that's, you know, that's a cultural thing. But, you know, I sometimes think if our culture lets us down and doesn't allow us to freely show the joy that there is in knowing Jesus upon our faces. Well, just imagine here, Paul writes to all who are in Rome in verse 7. Just imagine, reverently say, let's just replace those words. To all who are in Great Ellingham, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That really should put a smile on your face or feel a lift within you, that the grace of God has reached out to you, that the love of God has been poured upon you, that you can receive the peace of sins forgiven. Let it warm the cockles of your heart and give you a little bit of excitement. And then let us remind ourselves not to be ashamed of that gospel. Then the gospel for the global church, verses 8 to 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Do you know, in many areas of the world, the gospel is increasing. Now, we don't feel it, because in our Western society, it seems that we've kind of got to batten down the hatches and really stand against the tide of popular opinion. The newspapers and the TV, they love to put the latest figures on, don't they, about how church attendance is in decline in the UK. Well, that might not be a bad thing. If those pew warmers who have no knowledge of the true gospel and just attend a church out of duty or obligation or some sense of moral superiority, if those are the kind of people that are stopping going to church, then so be it. But it makes us feel like, you know, are we on the losing side? Is it an uphill battle? And yet that's not the case everywhere in the world. There are parts of the world where the gospel is spreading like wildfire, where countless thousands are coming to Christ. Pardon me. I have no actual figures for you here tonight, but you hear about the work of the gospel in places like China. And it's just spreading and spreading and spreading, despite the persecution that the church might face there. The gospel is spreading and growing. The church throughout the world is a growing entity. You go to South America, countless thousands being swept into the kingdom, becoming followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for everyone in the church throughout the world. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not have our enthusiasm for the gospel diminished by our culture. Rather, let us remind ourselves that God is at work. The Holy Spirit is as much at work here as he is in any other country. Simply because the reactions are different here doesn't mean that he is not at work. And it's throughout the world. It's in all sorts of people groups, not just geographical areas. But the gospel is spreading throughout many different people groups. When we moved to Norfolk, the area that we came from, there'd been a great number of travellers that had come to Christ. And the Lord had undoubtedly moved amongst them. One of them somehow managed to live near to where my dad lives, and has taken my dad to church, which is like, what? My dad's going to church? How many years have I tried to get that? How many years have I tried to share the gospel with him? And then the Lord puts a hand on a traveler gentleman, puts him near my dad, takes him along to my church, and to a church near where he lives. And lo and behold, the very first service, well, not the first one, but the service that he went to last week, he felt he needed to ring me up about. And said, Neil, I've been listening to a sermon about you and Ruth this morning. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I was like, what? And he explained that Patrick had taken him to, and the pastor there, a good friend of ours, Andrew Calvert, had actually taken some instances from our lives as an illustration for his sermon material. And I think the Lord is still able to reach my dad, even though he seems so hardened to the gospel. Who knows what the Lord will do? Be encouraged. This is the gospel for the global church, all people groups. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he includes so many different groups of people in this when he says, look, God's done a work amongst you. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He's talking about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ in all groups of people. So let us not be ashamed of the gospel which is there for the global church. Then the gospel that encourages. We're not quite on point 23 yet, but we are getting there. I realize that. The gospel that encourages, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, or in the NIV it says encouraged, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and I. In September, Ruth and I went to Krakow in Poland. Ruth had been there with Operation Mobilization when she was just a teenager. The Lord really, she can tell you herself that God really changed who she was and what she was about from that moment on, visiting that city. When she went, it was still a communist country. Those of you who remember General Jaruzelski, the then Polish leader, he was swiftly ushered out of power, and Lech Wałęsa and the Solidarity Movement came into power while Ruth was there. Such was the impact that she actually had on the political situation there in Poland. But we went to Krakow, and Ruth really wanted to visit the church that she'd been to when she was there. So we found where it was, and because she couldn't remember. I mean, Ruth will hardly remember the way to the edge of the car park for directions, can you, darling? She won't mind me saying that at all. So we had to look up some directions off other people. But we found where it was, and there seemed to be nobody there. But eventually we saw this chap go in, and we thought, right, quick, grab him. And we sort of grabbed him and sort of said, can you help us? We wanted to visit the church, wanted to perhaps go to a Bible study or something. And he was actually a Ukrainian chap. He and his family had fled the Ukraine. And there was also a Ukrainian church meeting in this church. So it was a Polish Baptist church. That was a service first thing in the morning. And then they go out. And after that service, all the Ukrainians came in for their service. And we spent time with the pastor that was the Polish pastor after this chap took us in. And spent time with the Ukrainian chap as well. And then on the Sunday, we went to a service in Polish. Didn't understand a word of it. I've learned one Polish word. Dziękuję, is that it? Thank you in Polish. That was the only bit I knew. Every now and then you'd hear that, but you know. But they were really kind to us and included us in the service, asked us to say a few words, which was then translated for them. And then we thought, well, we'll stay behind for the Ukrainian service as well. The other chap had been really kind and helpful to us. And do you know, he stood up and he sort of introduced Ruth and I as well to the Ukrainian congregation. And he said, do you know, I knew when I met them that these were Jesus people. I think that was the phrase he used. They belonged to Jesus. I knew they were Christians just by the look on their face. And he just seemed to be really encouraged meeting with other believers. And we should remind ourselves that part of our gathering together, which we are commanded to do, gather together in the Lord's name, is to encourage one another in the gospel. Don't be ashamed to go to church. Don't be ashamed to tell people that that's what you're doing and that's where you're going, that that's what you're part of. Share the stories about people's lives, maybe. Who knows what opportunities the Lord will open up through that for you to not be ashamed of the gospel that encourages and be able to share with unbelievers. And then seventhly, finally, you're relieved about that, aren't you? That 23 was just hovering there. You thought we were going to be here all night. Seventhly, it's the gospel for all nations. Paul writes in verses 13 to 15, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul just wanted to get out there and bring this gospel to as many nations as he possibly can, to as many people as he possibly can. Well, now, in our current culture, we don't have to go far to meet people from all tribes and nations, do we? We've become so multicultural that these people are on our doorsteps, and the opportunity to share that gospel meets us on a regular basis, particularly if we go to the busy towns and cities, which are extremely multicultural, then the opportunity to share the gospel is there. And we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, which is for all nations to hear. Mark 13, Jesus said, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me, and you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. This was the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we share this gospel message, let us not be embarrassed. Let us not be ashamed of this gospel. You know what makes a steam train run, don't you? We're all sensible people. We know it's the fire boiling the water and driving it along. What's the driving force in our lives? What is it that's making us go forward? Is it because we've just got to go to work tomorrow? Or we've just got to get up and walk the dog or feed the cattle or whatever it may be? Or is the thing that truly drives us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and his good news? That is what should be the fire in our bones, the motivation, the driving force behind all that we think, do, say, plan and experience. The gospel of which we are not to be ashamed. Let it drive you tonight. And friends, if you're there thinking now, well, actually, it's gone a bit, the fires are burning a bit low. The train's not chuntering along quite as fast as it used to. It's kind of become secondary for me. The things of God, I've not thrown the towel in, but do you know, I'm not really driven by it. Then prayerfully get before God in repentance and ask him to recharge your spiritual batteries, to relight that fire, to drive you on in the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.